Pastor Ray Bentley points out the importance of the message of grace and living by grace.
The world, they know nothing of grace. It's all about what are you bringing to the table. That's what's so good about finally coming into a family where there is real love, unearned love, healing love, and can be a channel of Jesus' love in them, to them, and through me on their behalf.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. 1 Thessalonians is the only New Testament book to speak of the return of Christ in every one of its chapters. It's a theme that undergirds Paul's very practical instruction for daily Christian living. And today, Pastor Ray investigates how we should conduct ourselves here in the twilight of the return of Jesus Christ.
Open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and a brand new series of two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The title of the message is, How Should We Then Live? And the theme of these two letters is Jesus' return to the earth. Therefore, the question, how then should we live? And for me personally, once I had received Christ and gave my life to the Lord and was going to be a Christian, there's kind of two ways you can be a Christian. There's one where, okay, now I'm saved and, I want to be a good person and do good things, but I want to kind of live my life. And you kind of are on cruise control spiritually. Then there's another choice that says, no, I don't want to live that way, nor do I, from what I read, think that's the way Jesus wants me to live, is on cruise control or to try to live as comfortably as I can here upon the earth. But it's have a, I think, a more realistic sense that things are very temporal down here, that we have to have our priorities right, and that the biggest part of life is God wanting to teach us through life's experiences eternal things and spiritual things. And therefore, to be very passionate in your walk with the Lord. And I'm sure that you would agree that's the way Jesus wants all of us to be. But it's not the case with many people. One of the things that between those two paths of being a Christian that led me down the path of a very zealous and intense and passionate walk with the Lord was the message that I might be living in the generation of the return physically, visibly, and personally of Jesus Christ to the earth. That, the best way I can describe it is, it lit a fire in me from very, very early on. I was fascinated with the idea and the hope that I would be alive to see the things that are in the book of Revelation or the things preceding the coming of Jesus. Paul the Apostle was writing to a very early church, and it was in 53, 54 AD that he wrote this letter. His theme is the coming again of Jesus. And in 53, 54 AD, we're talking only about 20 years after Jesus has ascended from the Mount of Olives. And in going up from the Mount of Olives up into heaven, angels in white are standing there near to the apostles. They're looking at him as he disappears into the clouds. And they say, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. In other words, now we need to get around, you need to get busy, be about the Great Commission, sharing the gospel, the whole gospel to the whole world, so that all might hear and that all might have an opportunity to receive the Lord. But when he comes back, he's coming back personally, visibly, as Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, every eye will see him. This is when the church was not an institution, it's not organized, it's not even what we could call the church as it has become today. It is a series of small groups, mostly that have to meet in homes or in hiding or maybe underground, that are saying, hey, God just visited our planet in the flesh. And he manifest heaven and the glory of heaven and all the stories of the miracles, and he walked on water, and the demons, they all screamed because they knew who he was. And then he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he's coming back, and now we've been given a commission by him to share the good news with the whole world. And then he says he'll come again. So the key verse of this first letter is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. It's in your notes here out of the NIV. Let's read it out loud together. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It's beautiful because when the Lord comes, he's coming to the clouds first with power and great glory. And we who are alive and remain, as Paul will later describe in this very letter, at the coming of the Lord, there will be some Christians who are alive and remain upon the earth, who will be caught up, which is the Latin word is raptured, will be caught up. What it means is caught up to the Lord. And Jesus will be bringing from heaven with him to the clouds to meet us as we're drawn up into the air. He'll be bringing those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. In other words, all those saints who have died in the past. So beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So there were three of them to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not write alone. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And by the way, one of the reasons he wants to write about this theme of the coming again of the Lord and to put a fire within the church there in Thessaloniki is that he wants them to know that you're not going to be able to survive alone. You need others. And Jesus sent them out in groups, in twos at the very least. To the church of the Thessalonians, and I write to the church of Maranatha Chapel in San Diego, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts together these twin ideas of grace and peace. Grace was the typical greeting in the Greek world. Grace, charis. That's how you greeted one another in the morning. And yet it was given a brand new meaning within the church by the early Christians. Grace, the idea of grace. Probably the most popular song in our part of the world is Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. The world responds to that concept, that idea of just unconditional love, and it's a wonderful thing. But I would also say this. It is not for us who are in a fallen, broken world, it's not normal or natural to us in our sinful state. It's hard to believe that I am really loved unconditionally, even by God. Now, I can know it, you know, theologically, I can understand it in my head. God is love, and God loves me because God is love, and of course God loves me. God has to love everybody because God is love. He has to love me. But there is a more vague question behind all of that that I think we all have wrestled with at times, and that is, but I wonder if God likes me, because that's different. There's people that you love. Yes, I love them. They're in my family, and I love them very dearly. Do you like them? Well, I don't know. Does God like you? This idea of grace is that way he likes you. The favor is so complete, so total, that there is nothing you could do to make him not love you. There is nothing you could do to lose that kind of favor and love. Now, can you hurt him? Yes. Can you disappoint him? Yes. But that kind of love and that kind of favor. And, you know, oh my goodness, I have such favor, and I talk a lot about my grandchildren, how much I love them, and they really can do no wrong in my eyes. Now, what's hilarious is, of course, you know, my daughter Annie, and then Daniel, my son, and they have now, as parents, a responsibility that Vicky and I had when they were growing up, you know, our kids, Daniel and Annie. And, you know, you work with them and all the trials and struggles and everything with raising children. But then now they're grown, and then they're married, and now they have their own kids, and their kids are now my grandkids. I have no responsibilities as far as, you know, trying to discipline them. And, you know, I kind of enjoy watching them get in a little bit of trouble. Grandpa's kind of teasing them and, you know, go for it, you know. Annie, I'm standing behind Annie. She's going, now, don't do that. I'm going. And she goes, Dad! What was I talking about? All right, back to grace. Unmerited, unconditional, you can do no wrong favor. Now, it takes, I have found, a lifetime, really, to get that concept of grace as a Christian. You hear it from the first time you receive the gospel, but you don't really quite trust it or believe it, and you put it to the test, and only find it to be true after you have so undeserved God's favor, and yet he still loves you and favors you and likes you tremendously. And I have found that when you really begin to discover that unconditional love, that you really can do no wrong in the sense that to do anything to get him to stop loving you so powerfully, it is very freeing and liberating. And rather than making you want to do every weird and wild thing in the world, it actually does something. It changes your heart and makes you want to be a better man, a better father, a better husband, a better son to your Father in heaven. That's the way, that kind of unconditional love cannot leave a human being the same. It changes them in the best way possible. And the exciting thing is, I've learned, not only as I begin to experience and sink in and to believe in and trust in the unconditional love of God, and that he not only loves me, that he really likes me, I then can begin to extend that same kind of love toward other human beings who bear his image. And that's very different from the world, because the world, they know nothing of grace. I fear so often for young people who are growing up and who are looking maybe for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right in a relationship. And with the world, it's all about negotiations. It's all about, what are you bringing to the table? It's all about, what are you going to add to make me happy? And what you end up in that kind of a relationship is it's a negotiation. As long as you provide what is either verbally or non-verbally agreed upon, fine. But the moment that, for whatever reason, that you're not able any longer or in the same way or to the same degree or whatever to provide something, it's cut off. Everything is lost. And there's a lot of fear then. There's a lot of artificial ways of trying to hold that kind of negotiation relationship together. And it really, sadly, it has within it the inevitability of kind of falling apart. That's what's so good about finally coming into a family where there is real love, genuine love, agape love, spirit love, unconditional love, unearned love, healing love, transforming love. And then, having been able to experience it, I can extend that not only to my brothers and sisters, to begin loving them unconditionally the way God loves me, but then it even gets more exciting when I can begin to love unconditionally those who are in the world. You know, and again, approval is not the same thing as acceptance, but where I love them because they are made in the image of God, and I sense God's love for them and can be a channel of Jesus' love in them, to them, and through me on their behalf. Grace to you and peace. And I think that's where peace comes from, by the way. There's the order, grace and peace. It's not peace and grace. You want peace. Everybody wants peace. They want more of that quietness, contentment, that loss of fear and anxiety and stress and all the rest of it. Well, where does that deep shalom in the Hebrew come from? It comes following a true acceptance of grace. Peace is the fruit of experiencing the grace of God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, all, making mention of you in our prayers. remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So here you've got faith, hope, and love. Faith is where you are trusting in the Lord, and faith means trust in a person. It's not just believing in a concept or an idea. Faith is literally trust in another person, God being that other person. Do you trust in the Lord? And of course, all of life is about learning. You begin with a mustard seed of trust. But what I then discover is that just because I've been saved by a mustard seed of faith, that seed's got to grow. My faith has got to grow the rest of my life. I find that there are still areas in my life that I like control, that I don't really want to trust in the Lord in and want to hold on to. And so through a series of trials and experiences in life, I learn little by little to let out my heart more and more to trust in the Lord and find Him trustworthy, that He's faithful. Then when He makes a promise, He can keep that promise. And there's nothing more beautiful than to discover that there is someone you can lean upon, count upon, that will not move, that is like a rock, that is loyal to you, faithful to you, strengthening, healing, comforting, always encouraging, even correcting to spare you pain. You begin to listen to them more and more as you go along. And so Paul says to these Thessalonians, you guys have got a real faith. You've learned to walk with the Lord and you really do trust in Him. Secondly, there's a labor of love. And it's interesting, he talks about a labor of love. He's talking about life and ministry. Our whole lives, all of you are in the ministry. Though, you know, sometimes I am called a minister, my calling is as a pastor teacher. Minister just means a servant of the Lord. We're all ministers. You are all called to be ministers. You are all servants of the Lord. By the way you live your life, by the gifts that you give to Him. And God has taken you like salt and sprinkled you out gloriously into, this is like a salt shaker. And you're all the little grains of salt. And God, He wants to sprinkle you out into all the places that you work and live and communities and environments that you're in, there to be seasoning and to be the presence of grace. But a labor of love, serving the Lord is not a burden. There is a kind of what I call hyper-spirituality that has presented a false picture of what it means to be really spiritual or really, you know, on fire for the Lord. The idea is, it's a kind of an attitude that goes along with it. Kind of that if you're really serving the Lord, it's a heavy burden. It's a very deep burden. Oh, I've been in deep, deep prayer. It's so sad. So many problems. The world is so lost. Oh, dear me. But I've been in prayer for you, brother. I know that you've got real troubles. And I'm burden for you. It's bad. And, you know, there was a time when the prophets in the Bible walked around and this super spirituality, this is going back in the days of Jeremiah, and they walked around and to present this kind of a upper hand holiness, they would talk about, do you know the burden of the Lord now, my brother? The burden of the Lord, what He's burdened about. He's burdened. Oh, the Lord is burdened. The burden of the Lord. And every prophecy and every word was about God being burdened. And what's amazing is God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. And He told Jeremiah, tell those guys, stop saying, I've got all these burdens. I am sick of hearing it. Okay, that's a paraphrase of the Hebrew, but that's what he was saying. Stop it. I'm not walking around, burden, oh, the burden of the Lord. I'm tired, I'm sick of it, I'm not burdened, I'm God. I've got it all. Not that there can't be things that weigh us down at times, but there can be a heaviness and a somberness, and that's why for periods of time it was like in church, you could never, you know, smile or show any joyful emotion, and it's wrong. labor of love. Let me put it this way. There is a story told of two girls who worked, this is back in the industrial age, in a factory. And they worked long and hard hours. They were young girls, and then one of them got married. And she married this young guy that was a farmer. He had received a certain inheritance from his father, part of the estate. And so now she was going to be the wife of a farmer. Her whole life changed. So some time had passed, and then they were going to meet now for dinner one evening and talk. And as they were sharing, the factory girl wanted to, you know, so tell me what it's like, you know, in your life and what you do and how you live. And so she began to share what her life was like. And she says, I get up in the morning and it's dark outside. And then we go out into the field, and then there's plantings, and then there's harvestings, and I help with him, and then I have some chores that I do over here while he is doing this. And so it went from before dark until late into the night. And the girl at the factory was going, my word. She goes, you poor thing. You are working far harder than you ever worked here at the factory. And surprised, the girl looked back and she says, hard? She goes, you must be kidding. She goes, I'm in love. I love what I do. I love my life. I love getting up and seeing the sunrise. I love being out in the midst and the smell of the fruit trees and of farming life, and it's so natural, and I love my husband, and I love my life. It is, if it's a labor at all, it's a labor of love. And my, what a difference it can be. You can work in labor, but when it's love that's motivating what you do, you don't think of it as work per se. In fact, when you're in love with what you do, what your work is can actually be energizing to you when you're at love. And so Paul is saying, you guys, the way that you live your lives there in Thessaloniki, Greece, is you labor in love. You live for the Lord, you serve the Lord, you seek the Lord, and it is truly a labor of love. You're in love with Him. And then he talks about patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father.
Well, as you can tell, we're just getting started in our study of 1 Thessalonians here on Maranatha Radio. Pastor Ray Bentley will have more for us next time. Now, you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called How Should We Then Live? And we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, How Should We Then Live? And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave. The Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy, son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.